Well, we're in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12, that passage I read just a moment ago. And from the beginning of this Gospel, Jesus has been proclaiming the arrival of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Indeed, like an ancient king himself, he has just ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that sooner or later his enemies should spot an opportunity and pounce. Can we force Jesus into a situation where he says something so politically contentious that in one way or another it ends his ministry? That's the motivation behind the question we read in verse 14. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? That question is, of course, a trap. Now, unlike Galilee, where Jesus has spent much of his time, Judea was under direct Roman rule. And so since AD 6, they had been obliged to pay the Roman poll tax. And in AD 6, some Jews revolted against that tax, and the Romans responded quickly and brutally to that revolt. But hostility towards the poll tax continued to grow, and indeed it became a major part of the Jewish zealot movement. Well, I tell you that because this is the tax which Jesus is being asked about in this passage, and I'm sure you can understand their trap already. You see, as far as the Pharisees and Herodians are concerned, there are only two options for Jesus here. Either he rejects the tax, like the zealots did, in which case he immediately gets himself into hot water with the Roman authorities, or he supports the tax, in which case his claim to be the king of the Jews just looks a bit silly. This whole kingdom of God business is suddenly reduced to a half-hearted affair, led by a weak, half-hearted Messiah who isn't even willing to offend the authorities by withholding the tax. And so they flatter Jesus. You truly teach the way of God, they say to him, but what they're wanting really is to prove that he doesn't teach the way of God. Does he really? Will he be prepared to teach the way of God even over Caesar? He might claim to be the heaven-sent king of the Jews, but can he put his money where his mouth is? So how does Jesus respond to this trap? Well, he responds, of course, with that famous one-liner in verse 17, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, if you're wanting a sort of comprehensive political theory, I don't think you'll find that in these words. That might be what we want to find in those words, of course, but at the end of the day, that's not what the Pharisees wanted. What they want is to trap Jesus. And that being the case, then, I think Jesus is more interested in avoiding that trap than he is in formulating a comprehensive political theory on the spot. But nevertheless, he does answer their question. And in answering their question, he does teach us, as Christians, how we should relate to the state. And that's the subject I want really to consider this evening. And to do that, I want to take this famous statement from Jesus in verse 17, and I want to sort of split it in half, and then I want to make those two halves the two points that we'll be considering this evening, with our first point being, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and our second point being, render to God the things that are God's. So let's consider this first half then. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, I said just a moment ago that the Pharisees are forcing Jesus, they're trying to force him into one of two boxes, either the cowardly tax-paying box, where loyalty to Caesar trumps loyalty to God, or the troublesome zealot box, where loyalty to God trumps loyalty to Caesar. And the brilliance of Jesus' response is that he avoids both of those boxes. Yes, he gives to Caesar, he supports the tax, but he makes it clear that in this case, giving to Caesar is not in conflict with his giving to God. Which raises the question then, why does Jesus support giving taxes to Caesar? Well, I want to suggest to you two reasons just now. Reason number one, Christians should give to Caesar because Caesar's authority is not trivial. Christians give to Caesar because Caesar's authority is not trivial. So, after inspecting the image and the inscription on that coin, Jesus concludes, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." What's the implication of that statement? Well, the implication is that there are things which rightly belong to Caesar. And this tax is one of those things that rightly belongs to Caesar. And in saying that, then, Jesus is laying the basis for the whole of the New Testament's teaching about how Christians relate to the authorities. That teaching, in short, is that Caesar does have a legitimate, indeed a God-given, authority over his people. And that means then that loyalty to God requires loyalty to the rulers that he has appointed over us. Now, in speaking to evangelical Christians in the 21st century, this is quite a difficult point to make, isn't it? Because we live in an era where the government appears to be so opposed to Christian liberty. And so the temptation to be a kind of Christian political radical is all too strong. But it was much the same in Jesus' day as well, under the Roman Empire. I mean, just think about it. There you are, a Jew, and you've grown up living under Roman rule. And for so long, you've just taken it for granted. Roman authorities standing in every gateway and walking down all the streets, enjoying their privileges, Roman money in your hands, Roman artwork, Roman buildings, Roman culture, Roman idolatry just developing all around you. It's just the air that you breathe. And then suddenly, it's almost as if one day you wake up to all of that and you think, well, hang on a moment, this is God's city, we're God's people, and here we are living as slaves under these pagans, and it just disturbs you then how normal it's become to you. And it disturbs you that you and your friends could go about life without questioning the Roman occupation, as if it was completely natural, as if that was just the status quo. And you end up thinking then, don't we realise that it shouldn't really be like this? Don't we take our religion seriously? We just need to stand up and fight for our rights. And in that moment then, you become a zealot, a political radical, a person who felt like resistance to the Roman authorities was the right and godly thing to do. And I'm saying then, it's difficult to challenge that kind of thinking, because zeal is a very good thing. And that's what the zealots are all about, their zeal. While other people seemed apathetic or brainwashed or cowardly about the godlessness around them, the zealot has woken up to all of that and he's prepared to fight for God. And the zealots weren't the only ones with that kind of attitude in New Testament days. In the epistle of 2 Peter, we read of false teachers who despise authority, in Peter's words. And we know that there were people at the time, we might call them Gnostics, who believed that to be a member of the kingdom of heaven meant that earthly authority was no longer relevant to their lives. They were above all of that. And so they could happily despise the authorities, knowing that they were no longer of this earth. But you see, the New Testament is totally opposed to that kind of teaching. Though instead, Jesus tells us here that there are things that rightly belong to Caesar and should therefore be given to him, and our taxes fall into that category. The fact is that our political leaders, even the most corrupt ones, occupy a position of God-given authority. I read out that passage from Romans 13 just a moment ago, didn't I? And speaks there about our relationship to the authorities, in language which is very striking and difficult for us to swallow, I think, in the 21st century. In fact, what Paul says in those words about paying taxes to the authorities, sound like he's very much influenced by what Jesus says in our passage. He says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. But then he goes on even further, and he says, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. Now, remember, Paul is writing these things to Christians who are persecuted. things will get pretty grim for Christians in Rome. Nero will very soon be inventing new ways of torturing and killing Christians. And in the light of that, then, Paul's teaching is radical, but not radical in the zealot way. Rather, his call to honour the emperor, to consider him God's servant for good, to be thankful for his sword of justice, that is a radical teaching. He's saying that Caesar's authority is not trivial, rather it's been given to him by God, and for that reason then, Christians do have obligations, even to the very worst of governments, obligations which go beyond mere lip service, obligations from the heart, respect, honour, gratefulness. And as I say then, that's a hard message for us, to tell Christians today that they should submit to, let alone honour, their leaders sounds pathetic, it sounds weak, it sounds cowardly, it sounds like a religion which just hasn't yet woken up to the fact that the world has become very, very bad and is too frightened to resist, that just prefers to keep its head down. And don't get me wrong, it is good that we live in a country where we can call our rulers to account, where we can criticise and satirise, and even mock, I think, our rulers. Jesus calls Herod that fox. But even so, our rulers are fulfilling a God-given appointment to maintain stability, to maintain some form of justice in our land, and we should remember that, and we should be grateful for that. And I would suggest then that even the very worst of tyrants is usually better than complete anarchy and chaos and discord and lawlessness. And it's one thing, isn't it, for Paul to teach these words in Romans, but it's another thing for Jesus to. Because the fact is, as far as paying taxes to Caesar was concerned, even Jesus, even the King of Kings himself, the King of the Kingdom, even he was prepared to do that. That's striking, isn't it? Even King Jesus, as a man, as a Jewish citizen under the Roman occupation, even he was prepared to put his money into the hands of a wicked empire when they asked for it. And I'm saying then that in the vast majority of circumstances, the vast majority, we should do the same. Yes, we are members of the Kingdom of God, but we are also citizens of the UK, which means then that we can't just give up paying our taxes or stop obeying speed limits or trivialising those people in authority. No, we are citizens of both kingdoms, and they're not mutually exclusive. So the Pharisees, they want Jesus to either give up his loyalties to Caesar or to God, but for Jesus, loyalty to a corrupt Caesar was actually based on his loyalty to a holy God. And likewise, Christians should submit to the state in the vast majority of circumstances, not in spite of our commitment to God, but actually because of it. Caesar has been put there before by God, and if we are loyal to God, then we should be loyal to Caesar as well. His authority is not trivial. So, Christians give to Caesar because his authority is not trivial. But then reason number two, Christians give to Caesar because his authority is trivial. Christians give to Caesar because his authority is trivial. What do I mean by that? Well, consider this coin which Jesus now inspects in our passage. Jesus asks to be brought a denarius, and he has a closer look at one of these coins. And unlike our modern coins, there was something particularly offensive about this coin. I mean, first there was the image on the coin, and Jesus draws their attention to that. It's Caesar's face, of course. And for us, well, an image is just an image, but we need to remember that this is the first century. This is Jerusalem. And an image like that was inherently problematic for many first century Jews. For a strict Jew, it was considered a violation of the second commandment. It was a graven image. And for many, that just in and of itself broke the second commandment. So the image was a sort of threat, a challenge to the God of the Jews. Just having it in your pocket was a sort of compromise. But then there's the inscription on the coin. And again, Jesus pointed out, and we're not told here what that inscription says, but we have these denariuses in existence today, and we can read the inscription on them for ourselves. And what they said on one side was, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, and on the other side, the words high priest. So these coins claimed that Caesar was the son of God and that he was high priest. It was total blasphemy. And presumably that's what Jesus is drawing their attention to in this passage. And what I want to highlight here then is that when Jesus stands there examining this coin, there has to come a point when his honour and respect for Caesar comes to an end. Yes, he can respect the man's position, but actually respecting the blasphemy he represents is a very different thing. In fact, it's not as if he can just view that coin with purely neutral feelings, let alone respectful feelings. No, he would have known very well just how objectionable that coin was for his fellow Jewish people. In fact, more than anyone else, he would have felt personal disgust at that coin. I mean, we're talking here about the King of Kings. In a very real sense, both Jesus and the man on the coin are vying for the same position. Their claims to authority come to a clash. We could even say that all of the blasphemy found on that coin is directed at Jesus himself. That coin is a challenge to his true authority. It's a mockery of his true divine rule. Of all the men in the world, it was Jesus, the true Son of God, the true High Priest, the true King of Kings, who should have felt most threatened by that coin. And yet, all of that said, Jesus doesn't appear threatened by this coin, or anxious about it, or even morally agitated by it. Rather, he's surprisingly unflustered by that coin. He just says, "Give Caesar his due," really. And that should probably surprise us to a certain extent. I mean, how can he, of all people, be happy handling this coin, let alone paying that tax into the hands of his enemy? But I think the reason is because Jesus isn't afraid of Caesar. That is, he is so confident in his message of God's kingdom, and he has so much courage in God, that he can hand over that coin without worrying that he is surrendering to his enemy. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Perhaps there's even a bit of a dismissive tone in his voice at that point. What do I care? If he wants it, he can have it. He can have his silly little coin. It's got his silly little face on it. It's got his silly little inscription on it. It doesn't bother me. Caesar can keep his proud little coins. In other words, he can give to Caesar because Caesar's authority is totally trivial. It's nothing to be afraid of. In the grand scheme of things, he's saying, I'm not worried about my taxes going to this shrimp of a ruler. Now again, I need to be clear about this, don't I? Because I'm not excusing here political apathy. I'm not saying that our money doesn't matter where we send it. I'm not saying that our actions don't have consequences. I'm not saying that we can just throw up our hands and say, well, God's got it under control. I don't need to do anything. It will all work out in the end. That's obviously the wrong attitude. But I'm just drawing to your attention here the fact that Jesus doesn't seem all that flustered about handing over this little coin. And I think the point is simply that as Christians, we pay our taxes to Caesar without fretting that we are dooming ourselves or our future or our children's futures forever. No, we're able to hand that coin over to Caesar because we're confident in God's kingdom. We're confident that that kingdom will win the day, regardless of how powerful Caesar might seem right now. And yes, that's a hard balance for us to strike, isn't it? Because our money is being used to fund abortion and sex change surgery and push LGBT activism. And we shouldn't just be happy with that. We should be troubled by that. But at the same time, we shouldn't be crushed by that fact. We shouldn't be defeated by the thought that we're somehow complying with a corrupt government. No, we should be able to pay our taxes and honour the authorities with a cool head, knowing that, as we said before, we honour God by paying those taxes. If we disobey the authorities, then we're really resisting God's good purposes for society. But we also know that God is in charge and his kingdom cannot be thwarted. To put it crudely then, God says to us, you pay your taxes to Caesar and I'll sort out the kingdom of God. Don't worry about it. Caesar is no match for me. And so again, I think our hope in the kingdom of God should actually make it easier for us, not harder, to comply with the demands of the state, because at the end of the day, we're not frightened. It's just Caesar we're talking about. And so they're my two reasons then for why Christians can give to the state. Firstly, because Caesar's authority is not trivial. It is from God, and God demands that we honour the authorities. But secondly, because in another way it is trivial, and even with our money in his pockets, Caesar cannot threaten God's kingdom. And so for that reason then, Jesus has no trouble saying the first half of that sentence, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So that's the first half, and I assure you I've spent much longer on that first half than I intend to spend on the second. But the second half of that sentence, and to God the things that are God's. That's the second point I'm making this evening. I want to discuss the second half of that sentence. That is, of course, render to God the things that are God's. And although I'm only spending a few moments on this evening, I do think this is where the emphasis in this passage lies. You see, I said that Jesus' answer avoids this trap that he's being set. But I think it's also trying to do something else. His answer is also challenging the hypocrisy in the questions. It's challenging hypocrisy. You see, these Pharisees, they come along flattering Jesus, don't they? They say to him, for you are not swayed by appearances, they say. And the irony with that statement, of course, is that Jesus is not swayed by their appearance either. He recognises their flattery for what it is. It says he knows their hypocrisy in verse 15. He sees that their attempt to just look like an innocent inquirer, who are concerned about being taught the way of God, they say, that's only a mask. That's hypocrisy. And so then, by speaking the second half of his sentence, and render to God the things that are God's, I think he's really getting behind that mask. He's probing at their true intentions. Really, he's saying to these people, whatever you might think about giving Caesar his due, what do you really think about giving God his due? About giving to God what belongs to him? That's the important thing here. And I just want to probe that point a little bit further as we close this evening. You see, perhaps in that crowd that Jesus is with at the moment, there were zealots, or at least zealot sympathies and sentiments. And what is a zealot? Well, a zealot is someone who is zealous about fighting for God's kingdom on earth. But I think Jesus' statement here gets them to ask the question, well, is that really what they're zealous for? Are they really zealous about rendering to God the things that are God's? Maybe they are. But Jesus' question, it probes, doesn't it? Maybe they are zealous only about refusing Caesar the things that belong to him. Is it fighting for God which makes them zealous, or is it something else? Is it fighting for country? Is it fighting for power and prosperity? Is it simply fighting against Caesar? Or is it just fighting for the sake of fighting, which they get really excited about? Are they really zealous about giving God the things that are God's? That's the challenge here Jesus is putting to them. And that's a serious challenge for us as well, isn't it? A serious challenge, because in this era in which we live, it is so easy for us to think that our zeal for Christian concerns in politics and society, that is a sign of true Christian maturity, and those people outside who are not as concerned about abortion law changing or same-sex marriage or whatever it might be, they're not quite as mature. They haven't really woken up to it yet. But I would challenge that assumption. Yes, you might get worked up about the latest move to liberalise abortion law. Yes, for you, threats to Christian freedom might be a big deal, which other people haven't woken up to yet. Yes, you will bravely wade into debates about LGBT issues on the internet, and you'll put your head over the parapet and talk about all these kind of things. But why are you really doing that? Is it really because you want to give God what belongs to him? Or could it simply be that you enjoy being a radical? That you like being on the battlefield? That you want for yourself an appearance of valour? And so we need to really heed this challenge this evening. Render to God the things that are God's. Don't kid yourself. The Christian life is much more than complaining about Caesar. It's about giving to God. It's a challenge to the zealots in Jesus' day and the zealots in our day. But then, and more obviously, I think, Jesus is challenging the specific people here who are asking this question, isn't he? And who are the people who are asking this question? Well, we see in verse 13 that it's this combination of Pharisees and Herodians. And Pharisees and Herodians were two groups of people which would have normally been very much against each other. But at least of all the things that they could agree on, they were anti-Roman. As for the Herodians, they were all about maintaining the line of Herod the Great, resisting Roman oversight as much as possible. As for the Pharisees, well, they were very anti-Herodian, but they were also very anti-Roman. They are the ones who are disgusted by these idolatrous Roman coins. But you see, for all both of these parties claim to resist Caesar, is that the real truth here? You see, behind the scenes, something is happening which suggests otherwise. Behind the scenes, a plan is being hatched. And even now, as they ask Jesus this question, both of these parties are looking forward to the day when they can sidle up to that great Roman superpower and they can flatter not Jesus, but Caesar. And they can say to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, words to the effect of, "O great Roman ruler, how we are so grateful for Caesar and how we are so very concerned that our people might be questioning his authority. And yes, we know someone who is telling people not to pay the Roman poll tax. And for the sake of Rome, we really had to tell you, Pilate, you must stamp out this rebel. His name is Jesus." That's what they're thinking. That's what they're looking forward to. They claim to be against Caesar, but a day is coming when they will claim to be Caesar's best friend. And Jesus, he sees this hypocrisy then. And what does he do? He draws to their attention this coin and all of its blasphemy and all of its evil. And he looks them in the eye and he says, "Fine, give this to Caesar. What do I care? But just one thing, render to God the things that are God's." In other words, whatever you do, don't give to Caesar what's not his to take. And as these Pharisees and Herodians stand there, then they are fully aware that behind the scenes they have been colluding and working with the Roman powers, intending to give something over to Caesar. To give what? To give their money? No, to give Caesar the very Son of God. Indeed, to give Caesar the very one who bears not the image and inscription of Caesar, but as Colossians says, the very image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And that is the man then that these Pharisees and Herodians are intending to hand over to Caesar. If there's anything which Caesar is not entitled to, it's him. And all the while then they'll be withholding from God the very thing that he does demand. Their true worship, their full commitment, their very lives. And so they claim to be pious, they claim to be all about giving God his due, but actually they're withholding from God his due. They're withholding their lives, their worship from him. Even worse, they're handing over his very Son into the hands of Caesar. And so I end then this evening by saying, do not be like that. Realize that Jesus is no more fooled or satisfied with that kind of hypocrisy today than he was then. He's not after your flattery. He's not after your appearances of religion. He's not after your zeal on social issues. He's not after your church attendance. No, he is after your life, your heart, your true worship. And so don't be like these Pharisees, these Herodians this evening, claiming to approach Jesus, wanting to seek out the way of God, flattering him, and yet deep down, still refusing to embrace him for who he is. No, love this man. Embrace this man, Jesus Christ, and take him as your king and give him the very thing he requires from you, your whole life, as worship to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. Amen.